There's nothing inspired in the Bible about punctuation and verse breaks. There's stories about how they came up with the verse breaks between verses and passages, and some of them are kind of silly almost, because sometimes the break is silly. Sometimes the break is not what you would think when you see what it really says. Now, this one's not silly, but there is a break that we're going to observe, and we're going to, we're back in the Ephesians chapter 5, but we're going to look at a place where, let me find my place, chapter 5, and verse 7 really should end with a comma so that verse 8 completes the whole sentence. And that's all we're looking at. Verse 7 ought to end with a comma, and that's how we're going to read it. And then as you read it, you see that it carries on the theme that has been before there. Don't do this, but do this. Remember that thrust that we found in the passage. Don't do this, do this. Now, that's what God's saying to us. These are the patterns of our lives. Don't do that, do this instead. And the whole pattern is saying that. Look how we find that in verse 7, reading verse 7 as if it had a comma at the end, and then go into verse 8 and read down actually to verse 14. So that's what we'll be doing, starting with verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's ask the Lord to help us in looking at this. Thank you for this passage, Lord. Thank you for the book of Ephesians that has been so filled with wonderful truth that establishes our understanding and expands our vision, warms our heart. Thank you for these things, Lord. Thank you for the way you've revealed yourself to us. And now as we're in a very practical area that nails us, that points the things in our lives that need to be addressed, as we're in that passage, Lord, enable us to have the spirit of the psalmist who can say to you, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Give us that kind of spirit, Lord, as you speak to us from this passage. Help us to see ourselves, and then help us to turn from those things that are displeasing to you and to want instead to live for you. Grant us this grace. You've worked in us by your spirit. Use that spirit. Work in that by that spirit in us, we pray, that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, even tonight. Help us, we pray. Minister to us and grant us your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Really, there's going to be three categories I'm going to look at from this passage, and I think it includes everything that's there. First of all, we're going to look at, we are the light of the world. And secondly, we're going to say, we are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. We are the light of the world. We are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. And the last division, shine. So those are basically the way we want to categorize it, and we'll explain as what we're talking about as we go along. Now, first of all, we are the light of the world. Look at verse 7b and go down to 7 and go down to verse 9. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And we want to go on. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. He tells us that we're to be the light of the world. Doesn't Jesus say so clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world"? God's calling us to be light in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of a world of ignorance, in a midst of a world who are disobedient. We are to be the light of the world. Jesus speaks to the fact that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That's telling us why people will not appreciate us as we live as light. because their deeds are evil and they do not like to be exposed. As anyone knows, if you at a place where a light is, you're doing something wrong and the light flashes on, your heart jumps because you're caught. You don't want the light if you're going to do evil. You want to pretend that God's not looking. You want to pretend that you're not seen. And Paul says at this point, we are the light of the world. Jesus calls us the light of the world. We're to be the light of the world. We're to reflect something of Jesus. Somehow in the midst of this perverse generation, we're to reflect something of Jesus. Moses, when he was on the mountain with the Lord, he came down from the mountain and his face shone. And finally he had to put a veil over his face because people are afraid to look at him. He had that amazing glory that continued with him for a time after he came down from the mountain. There's something in us that ought to shine for Jesus. That's the concern for God. We shine for Jesus in a dark world. Wonderful profundity in the little children's song. And a wonderful hope that it lifts their thoughts to. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. God wants us to shine for Jesus. And he speaks in this passage about what that shining is, in fact. In the verse we looked at, one of the things are good deeds. Notice how it says, for you were once darkness, now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in all goodness. Now, they call it unpacking when you open all the details of a thing. We're not going very profound today, but what is it to do good? Do good is basically your life is reaching out to do good to others. That's part of being light. You're a person who does good for others. Your concern goes beyond yourself to actually try to be good, try to improve a situation when you enter into it. When you get into a circumstance, try to make it better when you leave than it was when you came. It's a sense of doing good. The Bible talks about doing good in such a way as to for people to see our good deeds and give glory to our Father in heaven. That's a very strong recommendation for secret deeds. Things you do that people don't know you did. Provide for a need in some way that nobody knows. There's something special about that because there's a way in which that causes people to see your good deed and not realize you did it at all. And they're not praising you because you did it, they're praising God for doing it. And you're the instrument of doing it. That's why it's such fun for a pastor the times that I've had to deliver an anonymous gift to someone. I love to do that. I love to do that and tell you, I'm not to tell you who gave this. And they try to trick me into telling them, and I won't do it. I've been wise to some of their tricks. No, they won't find out. Unless the person wants them to know, they're not going to know. That is such fun to do. Because then I just have to say to them, don't thank me. I didn't do it. I know who did it, but I'm not telling you. You know what I think you should do? Recognize that God did it and give glory to God. And be able to say to God, whoever did that, Lord, would you reward them? Whoever did that, Lord, praise to your great name. You prompted them. You knew my need. And we thank you, Lord, for doing it. When I have to encourage people to do that, it's wonderful. To tell them, don't praise the person. Praise God who did. And that really is the idea behind the passage that says, see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. There are people that do good works in order to be personally praised. They really want their name and a plaque behind something because they did so many good things. They want that. They want the plaque that tells everybody how good they were and how much money they gave or other things. There are people who live for that. That's their reward. But Jesus says, if what you do for good is you get praise for it, well, that's your reward then. And there's some people that have the vision to saying, it's what I don't get thanked for. That's my reward in heaven. There's where my reward will be great in heaven, when I don't get thanked, when the person doesn't even realize I did it. He saw my good works and gave glory to God in heaven, and God says, I'll reward you for that. Well, that's the kind of idea that's there. That's what comes when it says good. It talks about goodness. If our goodness can be doing good to the world around us without reference to what we get out of it, that's part of the goal of being a light in the world. You're enlightening men to God. You're making them see God at work because they see your good works, but they don't know who did them. They're not aware. Something wonderful about anonymous works, things that don't get attention to you at all. And that's the kind of thing that's involved in goodness. Our lives should be filled with goodness. Is there good that we can do in the context in which we live? Are there things that we can do that are good, that minister, that help people? Is there something we can do to make things better for somebody? That's the concept that's involved, or at least a part of it, where it says, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness. But it also consists in righteousness. Our lives are to consist in righteousness. Now, in this case, does it mean the righteousness that makes us acceptable in the presence of God? Is that what he's talking about? Well, he's much more practical than that in terms of our lives. We shine as lights when we have a standard that we live by. We live in a world where people don't have any standard at all. They'll shift the standard any way they want. They'll simply live the way they want to do. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. There is no standard. And that is not to be the case for us. There is a standard whereby we live. We hold ourselves accountable to what God has said. We do what we do because God said it. Now, this isn't a case of somebody praising us or God even praising us. This is simply, I have a standard to live by. I live in the, I am a Christian, and this is what I do as a Christian. And I believe this is right, so I do this. That kind of life that is lived by a standard. Well, in a world that we, like we live in, what a tremendous way to shine for Jesus. Just the fact that you have some standard you live by. You think some things are right and other things are wrong. And you know you live in a world where nobody wants to say that's the truth anymore. Everything is right. Nothing is wrong. How dare you say that I'm wrong? By what standard? Well, people don't have a standard. How can you say anybody's wrong if you don't have any standard? But you and I are shining as lights. And so we're people that do have a standard. And we are willing to say some things are wrong. We are willing to acknowledge that things are not what they ought to be. We're able to say, this is right or that is wrong. Well, that's what's talked about when it talks about righteousness here. Here it's not talking about the perfect holiness that we have because we have trusted in Jesus, that we are given his righteousness before God. That's a wonderful theme that encourages our heart again and again. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about kind of righteousness that shines in the world. And the righteousness that shines in the world is not trying to get people's appreciation. Often they think we're stupid because we stand for things. Because I'm not going to give in on some issue, I'm stupid and stubborn. I mean, they don't appreciate it. People don't appreciate your living a righteous life. But God appreciates that and regards it as a light. It helps to shine on them to see their wicked deeds, that they might see that what they're doing is wrong. Is there a way that we can live in such a way that other people feel that what they're doing wrong is wrong? Or do we really want to live in such a way that nobody thinks anything they do is wrong? Well, it's much more comfortable to live in a way of not accusing anybody. Nobody would get any accusation, and nobody would question their own behavior because of what we do. That'd make it much easier for us. And often the reason that we don't have any hassles from anybody is we just keep our mouth shut and we don't let it be known what we think about a person's action. We're polite and we've got that problem to deal with. But the thing that gives light in the world is when there are people that are concerned for righteousness and not here concerned in the perfect righteousness of Jesus that will get me to heaven. Here the righteousness is live by a standard and say certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And in the age in which we live, that is a powerful light in the midst of a very dark age, which does not want to regard anything as right or anything as wrong, who want to say, well, if it's right for you, it's right, but it doesn't make any difference. Well, there's a way in which Paul is seeing us as living as lights in the world. And we will live as lights in the world if we seek to do good. So many people out for themselves, so many people trying to gain themselves an advantage. If we're people that don't live in that way, but live to do good to others, we'll shine as a light. And if we go after righteousness because we believe there's a standard whereby human beings ought to live, and that's why we live that way. Not just because we like it or we think it does us good, We don't, although obviously we know living according to God's law does do us good, gives us a much happier life. We know that's the case, but that's not the reason we do it. That's the byproduct of doing it. The reason we do it is because it's right. You do what is right because it's right. There's a certain element to that that's true. And may the Lord help us to see that that's a part of being light in the world. How much in the world in which we live, where there are so few people who are unselfish to be concerned for goodness, when there's so few people that want to accept there be any standard at all, we people that live by a standard, we are righteous. We consist in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And here, I'm not taking it as the truth in the sense that God's word is truth and Jesus is the truth. This is honesty and straightforwardness and it's honest, straightforward, uncomplicated, and fair. If our lives are honest, straightforward, uncomplicated, and fair, there's the way in which he's speaking of truth at this point. This is not the great and profound issues of Christ being the truth, manifestation of the truth. Those things are all true. God's word is true, it's truth, and we accept it as that. But when our life is reflecting truth, it's reflecting a condition of being honest, straightforward, uncomplicated, and fair. And that should be the testimony of our lives. That's light. Light in a world like ours involve doing good, involve living by a standard, involve being honest, straightforward, uncomplicated, and fair. People are not normally that in the world in which we live. And it's why we shine as lights in a dark place, as stars in the universe. What a thing that we might shine as lights. God calls us to shine as lights in the world. This is the thing he's talking about. What Jesus was talking about when he said, "You are the light of the world." Obviously, we're the light of the world insofar as we reflect Jesus. But we're the light of the world insofar as our lives are lived in a way of displaying the light that God has for us to display. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Well, that's the first division of thoughts that I had in mind. The second division of thoughts, we are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. Now, I grant that's not in that text exactly. It really is given much more exactly in 2 Corinthians 5:9. It's the idea of wanting to please him. And I put that phrase down because that was the slogan of the seminary that I went to, which was an Episcopal seminary, but the reason they broke away from the church 150 years ago, the Episcopal church, is on the basis of the Bible. They believed the Bible to be true. And of course, the larger denominations of Episcopals haven't believed that for 150 years or more. So they took a stand, and their motto was, "We are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him." And actually, the text they go from in 2 Corinthians 5:9 actually has a verb that means we are ambitious to be. And the other text says we desire, we long to be pleasing to him. But there is a verb that can say we are ambitious to be, and then it sticks what to be it is. What a complicated sort of verse it is. But there in the interlinear Greek, you'll see in that text, our ambitious to be is the idea. And that's really the idea that's here. It isn't used that particular word, but I used it just because of remembering how much I appreciated the slogan and thought what a good slogan for any person. I am ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. Well, this is the idea that's there. It says, as it goes to in verse 10, and find out what pleases the Lord. How do you find out what pleases the Lord? You know you can. You can find out what pleases the Lord. It's wonderful. I remember being so thankful when somebody pointed this out to me a long time ago and helped me in looking at my own life, much younger than I am now. I remember being pointed, how do I know what God's will is for my life? The Bible tells me what it is. Specifically gives me direction. Specifically and clearly tells me what I am. And the way in which I find it is to say, what has God made me to be? I am a Christian. I've come to Christ. I want to know what God wants me to do. Well, does he have anything in his Bible to say how a Christian should live? Okay, I claim to be a Christian. What should a Christian do? What are the characteristics that a Christian ought to do? Well, then do them. God's telling me that's what I should do. Whatever he says a Christian should do, I should do. But how about even before you get to something as broad as that? At the time, I was a son. Well, I'm still a son, but my mom and dad are both dead. They were alive. I was a son. Does the Bible say anything about what a child should do in regard to his parents? How they should regard their parents? Does the Bible speak to that? Here I'm a son. I have a mother and father. Does the Bible say anything in the whole Bible about how a son should operate toward or react to his mother and father? Of course he does. Of course he does. Honor your father and mother. It's in the Ten Commandments. So what was God's will for my life? Well, one of the things was that I should honor my father and mother. He said that. But then the Bible says children. I was a child. I wasn't a child then, but I still was in that kind of relationship on my own and yet had parents. And the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. To what degree was I to do that? Now, obviously, when you're living on your own and you're out of the home, you're not obeying your parents in the same way. You have to find, how do I apply that then to me? But the point is, you get anything in the Bible that speaks about a person who's a son, and it speaks to you. And he says what God's will is for your life. And then you take the fact that you're an employee. You work for somebody. Does the Bible have anything in it that says about what employees should do?
Well, it talks about slaves, but
yes, it does talk about slaves. And let's take that as employees. And now we know that we can get into the whole issue of slavery and all of those things that get awfully complicated. The thing is, a person that's in an employment relationship that feels like a wage slave, they've got to... How do you respond? How ought you to respond to your boss? Does the Bible give you any guidance about how to respond to those that are over you? Well, of course it does. You can track down the ways in which he speaks about how do you relate to the person that's over you, the authority over you. How about, I'm a citizen of the United States. How should I respond as a citizen of the United States? Well, does the Bible teach me? Of course it does. Citizen of Pennsylvania, does the Bible have anything to say about how Michael Cantine ought to respond as a citizen of Pennsylvania? Well, of course it does. I take what I am and find what God says to such people. I've got a brother. Does the Bible say anything about how to treat your brothers? Then ought I not to want to treat my brothers the way God says treat my brothers? I'm married. How I treat my wife? Does the Bible have anything to say to me? Well, of course it has something to say to me. What am I? I'm a husband. Okay, then what does it say to the husband? It says it to me. You want God's will for your life. What will please God? In every way that I can, where he's spoken to my life, try to live consistently with that. Try to please God. How will I know what pleases God for my life? Well, I simply say, what am I? And what does God say to such people? And so it goes on to all kinds of relationships. Every relationship. I'm a friend. How should a friend treat a friend? Does the Bible say? Of course it does. I'm married. How does a husband treat a wife? Does the Bible say? We can find out what pleases the Lord. See what we are and see what God said to those people. And he's saying it to us. And it's the way God uses his word to make me more like Jesus, because I found out what the will of the Lord is. I found out what will please the Lord. I was ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. And so included in the passage where it says, and find out what pleases the Lord. Paul goes on to talk in specific ways in terms of learning to please him. And in fact, as he gets beyond our goal today, when it's got wake up, wake sleepers and rise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. You get onto that and God goes into more detail about pleasing the Lord. How do you please the Lord? He's made a lot of references to that. So we examine the scriptures and say, we find out what will please the Lord. And we seek in every way to say, Lord, show me how that applies to me and help me live in this circumstance in the way that pleases the Lord. And of course, we don't have to remember everything all the time. We really have to remember the thing God's dealing with right now. If we have an attitude that says, Lord, search me and know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. When we say that, don't you think God will bring to our mind the particular thing he means? Don't you think that'll be the point where we can't quite get out from under what he's saying to us? Won't he come to us and say, tell us specifically, this is what I mean. This is what will please me. And will God point his finger to everything in my life at the same time? No. He's got his priorities. He will show me in his time what he wants me to do. But a good thing for me to do is say, what will please you, Lord? And then let him say what he wants to say. And hear what he puts his finger on. The wonderful work of the Spirit is to show us those things and to help us. So we are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. We find out what is well-pleasing to him. And we find out by saying, this is what I am. What does God say to such people? What will please him as I am that? How do I please him in being that? We can find out what is well-pleasing to him. Well, the last division in the thing is just shine. Wake up. Shine. We all of us have heard the phrase. Of course, some of us are morning people. And I know this is not as easy a phrase for people who are definitely not morning people. I mean, some of you may not like somebody to say to you in a cheery voice, rise and shine. And you might respond the way, I remember some play that somebody referred to that and said, I'll rise, but I won't shine. Now, there's some people that are in that category because they're not morning people. And you don't like to hear rise and shine. But God really is saying that to us, rise and shine. You were dead once, but you're alive again. God has brought you to life. Rise and shine. Rise out of your circumstances and what you were born into. Rise. You're dead in your sins. Rise and shine for him. Look how he says this. But everything is exposed by the light, becomes visible, for it's light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then he goes on in verse 15, be very careful then how you live. And we'll look more at detail about how he specifically seeks to get to the point. Paul speaks in broad terms, touching many things, and then he speaks of them again, arranging them in a slightly different way, and then he gets on to put it in a different category there. And the point in all of it is, don't do this, do this. Live a life pleasing to God. Stop with this and start with this. It's all woven together in the most wonderful way in the whole passage. But we've got here just the challenge, rise and shine. And may God help us in the morning to rise and shine. Some of us find that more easy than others. I'm a morning person, so I can't. I remember Mrs. Fox, when Marianne Fox was a teacher here at school. And I came in the morning, and I would normally be cheerful and singing, and I was careful. When I came to where she was preparing and getting the morning ready, I would come in, good morning, Miss Fox, or good morning, Marianne, in a polite way, and then went on my way. I didn't bounce in and be very cheery in the morning. She was not amused. There's a proverb that says, he that blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him. Some people can't handle that. Now, if you're a cheery morning person, recognize that. It isn't nice to be too cheery with people, to say rise and shine to some people who are not prepared yet. They'll be fine later on. They may be going too far into the night for you, and they may want you to be more cheerful longer than you think people should be. But the point is, the idea is to rise and shine. And it might be good for us to say, God wants me to rise and shine. What are my circumstances? Rise and shine. rise and shine, for Christ will shine on you. May God give us that vision to do that. Looking back over that passage, the framework of it was first of all, we are the light of the world. Secondly, we are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. And the last one we mentioned was shine. Rise and shine. May God give us a vision to rise and shine. May he make us want to do these things. I don't say may he make us all morning people. I don't think if he wanted to make you a morning person, he would have made you there. You're not that. You've got an extra challenge in the morning. But God still calls you to rise and shine. And may God help us to praise him and to want to shine for him. We need to look at our own heart. Don't you want to shine for Jesus? Really, as I speak these things, you're here tonight to hear the word of God. Don't you want to shine for Jesus? Don't you want your life to be a shining to the rest of the world? Don't you want your good deeds to give glory to your Father in heaven? Don't you want to take a stand as a person that is committed to goodness, is committed to a standard and lives by that standard? Don't you want that? Don't you want to be the things that Paul mentioned? Well, that's the wonderful thing. When God comes and commands us, he's not commanding people that don't want to do it. He's commanding people that do want to do it. He shows you the responsibility, but you have within you one that does. Now you struggle with your old habits and things that you thought you wanted to hold on to, but when you got rid of them, you found yourself free. You don't want to continue to live in bondage. It's because God, by his Spirit, has given you a new heart. And so he can say at one point, what shall we sin the more that grace may abound? May it never be. Your heart can't say that. And praise God, we can look at these things and be wonderfully encouraged. Well, what that means to live for God will be extended in the next passage. Right tonight, we've said, we are the light of the world. We are ambitious to be well-pleasing to him. Shine. And may our hearts say, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And then in our remembrance, go through all the different verses. Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. May God give us that desire because of what we looked at tonight. May we rise and shine for him. And may he bless us and use us for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the children's song that declares the commitment to shine for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we learned that many years ago, and it speaks in a special way to us even today. Lord, help us shine for Jesus. Help us live lives of goodness, righteousness, truth. May we be characterized by good deeds. May we be people that live by a standard. And may we be concerned to be honest and straightforward and uncomplicated. Grant us grace in these things, we pray. And help us to continue to learn how to live for you. Lord, help us to see what we are and what you've commanded such people to be. And help us in all these things to realize that this is what you're doing in us by your Spirit. You're helping us with these things. Do help us, Lord. And grant us grace to walk with you. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the great work of God you're doing. And pray that we'll cooperate and experience the joy that you purpose for your people. Bless us and encourage our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.